opportunity to worship the Lord together with you. Appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up. And we certainly ask that you join with us in praying that the Lord would be with us and guide us and lead us as we look into His Word and endeavor to speak the things that He would have us to speak, that this service would be filled with the Holy Spirit and with power that only the Holy Ghost can provide. And we certainly appreciate all the prayers that have gone up thus far, and we ask you to continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. In this 20th chapter of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul, and this begins in verse 17, is at Ephesus, and he calls together the elders of the church, and he tells them many things, but basically he's telling them that I'm not going to see your face anymore. That's what he tells them at the end of verse 25. He says, I'm not going to see you anymore, because he knew he was about to be in prison. He's going to end up at Rome, and he would not have the freedom to travel among the churches anymore like he had. That's a freedom I trust we never take for granted, that we are able to come here this morning and worship the Lord together in this way, but we're also able to travel to all the church meetings. You know, we were at Mount Gilead this weekend, and they started announcing all the meetings that were coming up. I thought, boy, there are a lot of church meetings coming up. But we have the freedom to go and attend all those meetings. And Apostle Paul recognized he was about to lose that freedom and would see their face no more. And so what would you tell somebody if you were not going to see them again? Well, that's what makes this 20th chapter so special, because he begins to tell them about what's about to happen, but then he starts to charge them. Charge them. That's something we have at ordinations. We have ordination this Saturday at Old Good Hope. They're ordaining a deacon. We had an ordination from Brother Joe Myers last year, and at that ordination, you have a charge when the ordination has taken place. When the brethren lay hands and a prayer is offered up, that's really when the ordination takes place. And then at that point, they are now in the office that they're being ordained to be, whether it be a deacon or an elder. And then after that, that's when the charge is preached. It's an encouragement. It's a charge telling them about what they're about to go do and what they should do. Well, that's what I believe verse 28 is. I believe it's the Apostle Paul giving them a charge. I believe there are other verses that are a charge as well, like verse 35. But this morning we like to look at verse 28 of Acts 20. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This one verse says so much, as the Apostle Paul charging the elders there at Ephesus. And he tells them to take heed. Take heed. That word almost carries with it an idea of warning. Beware. Take heed. What are they to take heed unto? He says, unto yourselves. Now, he has this word therefore in it, and I believe the reason he has that word therefore is because if you go down to verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, basically the Apostle Paul is saying, for the last 3 years, I've been warning you day and night with tears what you should do and what you shouldn't do. But the time has come where that would no longer happen anymore. And now it was their responsibility to take heed themselves. They're not going to have the Apostle Paul watching out for them anymore. Now they need to take heed unto themselves. You know, there comes a point at which someone who is young needs to be instructed, needs to be guided, but at some point they have got to spread their wings, as it were, and fly on their own. Well, they grow to a point to where now they're the one that shouldn't have to have all that supervision and oversight, that they have grown to the point that they are now mature and that they can do this on their own. You know, that's what I feel about Brother Joe Myers. You know, I have tried to instruct him and help him and guide him along the way, but I don't feel like I have to do that much anymore. I feel like he has grown to the point that I've got complete confidence in him. And I believe that's the way it should be in the church. The church is designed, as Brother Joe Holder preached a few Wednesday nights, for there to be fathers guiding the younger ones. We had an interesting conversation at Mount Gilead this weekend with Brother James Isaacs. We were referring to a sermon that was preached several years ago by a minister who was teaching the sisters how they ought to be dressing. And, modestly, as what is, and he got very specific. He got in the details from the pulpit. And we asked Brother James Isaacs, what did you think about that? Brother James, how would you address that issue of how the sisters should be dressing appropriately? And, his answer is an answer I'm going to always remember and I'm going to use. He says, well, Titus chapter 2 says, the older women are supposed to instruct the younger women, so I don't feel like it's my job to tell them that. It's the older women's job. That's the pattern in the church. In the church, the older men are supposed to instruct the younger men. You can go read Titus 2 and see how it lays that out. The older women are supposed to instruct the younger women. And so here we have the Apostle Paul. He's been instructing these elders, but now for 3 years, night and day with tears. It sounds like this was something that weighed very heavy on him. He did the best he could. He did it night and day with tears. I mean, just imagine that, just picturing what he did. But now he's telling them, now you have to take heed unto yourself. I'm not going to be there to be warning you and trying to guide you all the time. Now you've got to do this. Friday night at Mount Gilead, Brother James Isaac, again, his sermon was about that. Take heed. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says the time will come in the last days when people will give heed to seducing spirits, and that will lead them away from the truth. And he tickled me. He said, I'm advocating being a closed-minded person. He says, if you have heard the gospel of grace and you believe it, then close that steel trap and don't let anything else convince you otherwise and rob you of that belief and that knowledge and that blessing. Well, he goes on at the end of 1 Timothy 4, and Paul tells Timothy, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed unto yourself. Take heed unto yourself. I believe that that is something that if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we need to do some self-examination on a regular basis. On a regular basis, we need to examine ourselves and try to understand whether we are where we ought to be. Are we believing and doing the things we say and the activities we engage in? Are we where we ought to be? I'll tell you, the best help for you in doing that is going to a funeral. And when you go to a funeral and you see that body laying there in the casket, it reminds you that that'll be you one day. And how many more years do you have in this life? We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. But if our life was going to end tomorrow or next week, what would our priorities be right now? What should they be? Well, it shouldn't have to come to that. We should get our priorities straight and always try to keep them straight. But here's the problem. This world is like a river that goes by. And you can go out in that river, and time goes by, and you have drifted downstream, and you don't even realize it. This world has a way of just leading you away from the Lord, just taking you away, and you don't even realize how far you've gotten away from being close to the Lord. We need to examine ourselves on a regular basis. Take heed, therefore, he says, unto yourself and to all the flock. Take heed to yourself, take heed to the flock. Now, a flock is a group of sheep, and the Bible describes us as sheep and describes the Lord as the good shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. He is a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him, and we are His sheep. He says in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid, because your Father, your heavenly shepherd, it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a blessing that the Lord has given us His kingdom. Well, the minister is to take heed to himself, because as Brother James pointed out Friday night, you can't preach the gospel unless you have a good report of them that are without, or why would they ever come to a church that you pastor? You can't preach the gospel and not be living the way you ought, because I'll tell you, you could have the best ability to preach, the best gift to preach, but I've never enjoyed eating food off a dirty plate. I've never enjoyed that. And no one wants to hear the gospel preached off of a dirty plate, a dirty vessel, if it were. And that minister of the gospel must be a clean vessel, as Paul instructed Timothy. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. The responsibility of the ministry is taking heed unto the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now notice he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. That word overseer is the same word for bishop. Overseer, bishop. You are the one who is the overseer of the flock of the church. And notice what he says here. The Holy Ghost made you the overseer. The Holy Ghost. Now we may say, well, we get in conference and we make motions and we vote and we second, and the church is like a democracy. Well, it may seem like it. But if a church, if all the membership is following the direction of the Spirit, it's not a democracy. We are simply acknowledging together how we are all being led in that same way. If a church calls a pastor, it better not be the one that the church wants. It better be the one the Holy Ghost wants. If the Holy Ghost leads a church to call a man, that's the one that you want to call. It may not be maybe the most popular man, or it may not be the man that you particularly want, but if the Holy Ghost is leading you, I'll tell you, it's the one that God wants you to have, and that's the pastor you should have. If there is a man who is a pastor of a church, the Holy Ghost is the one who has made them that overseer. There have been, I can tell you some stories about this, about certain folks that would run the church, and they call pastors that they want, and the church just runs into the ground. It's just a sad situation. But the church needs the man who the Holy Ghost calls to fill that position. He is called to be the overseer. Now I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and notice with you what it says here, the 13th chapter of Hebrews, because it's very important we understand exactly what he means by the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says this in verse 7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, that may sound like someone who is in government, like your governor, your president, or those in authority over you, but let's keep reading. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, that's not what he has in mind. Not your local government. He says, the ones that have the rule over you are those who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, here's what I want to point out to you. I want to show you what this verse is not saying. Remember them who have the rule over you does not mean that the pastor is your ruler. That's not what he's saying. Let's read the language very carefully. He says, remember them which have, they're in possession of, the rule. They have the rule. All right? This is our only rule of faith and practice. Not what I think or what I say. It's the Bible is our only, that's in our articles of faith. Our only rule of faith and practice. And the Lord has entrusted His ministers with this. That we are not at liberty to come up here and tell you what we think and what we feel. We are here to preach the Word of God. That's the rule. That's our rule. That's our standard. We have the rule. God has blessed us with this wonderful gift of the rule of how we should live and to go by it. Who has spoken unto you the Word of God? He says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now I want to point out to you, once the Holy Ghost has led you to a man, That man has a great responsibility to take heed unto himself and to the flock, the care of the flock, not just the strong and healthy ones, but also the weak and tender ones. And as you think about a group of sheep, they must be gently led, not driven like cattle. I've been around some of those cattle driver preachers, and I'm not really a fan of that. I think sheep ought to be gently led, the way Jacob led his family and his flock. Lead on softly is how Jacob described it. But he says, whose faith follow. The Holy Ghost leads you to a man. You need to follow not that man, you follow his faith. Oh man, I could tell you stories of folks who have had faith in the Lord, and people have got in behind that man and his faith in the Lord, and they have grown and prospered and have been a great blessing. But notice what he says here. Considering the end of their conversation. I think it's always important for you to follow something to its logical conclusion before you realize whether it's a path you want to be on or not. I remember the time when Elisha was following the prophet Elijah. And, you know, Elisha didn't really seem like he had a whole lot to say or do until he saw Elijah going up in that whirlwind and ascended up into heaven. And all of a sudden, he was a new man. I find those 12 apostles that followed Jesus, they seemed very timid. They were afraid. They just didn't really seem like they were really into the cause of Christ the way they ought to be until they saw Jesus go up into heaven. The resurrected Jesus ascended up into heaven, and they were new men. Why? They saw the end. This is the end of what's going to happen to you and I. Because Jesus came out of that grave, and now he sits on the right hand of God, and we saw him go up. That's what's going to happen to us when we die. What do we have to fear? Why should we be afraid of death when we know when we die, we're ascending up to the right hand of God? Why should we be afraid of death? Let's do what the Lord would have us to do. I tell you, we need to see the end and consider that so that we'll know what path to go on. Let's skip over to verse 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now notice again, they have the rule. I could point out to you in 1 Peter 5, that he tells the elders, he says, I exhort the elders, that they don't lord over God's heritage, but rather be in samples to the flock. Notice the difference there. He says, you don't lord over God's heritage. Like, you're the one in charge, and you're the one that's controlling them. Rather, you're called to be an example to the flock. They should be able to follow your example. Oh, I tell you, when I was a student in school, I'd have these homework problems or these test problems that I didn't know how to work. And I didn't know what they meant. I didn't understand it. But when someone showed me an example, now I can figure out how to do it. I've seen an example. I've seen how it can be done. I need an example so that I can follow. I'll tell you, that's the role of the minister. He's supposed to be an example to the flock. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they, here's the reason why. You may say, well, I don't like that word, submit. You know, there's a lot of women in this world today who don't like that word, submit. I don't like to be submissive to my husband. Well, you know, there's a reason for that. And the reason is found in Ephesians chapter 5. That when a man and a woman get married, they forever become a picture of Christ and the church. And would it be inappropriate for the church to lord over Christ? Oh yeah, that'd be inappropriate. He's the head of the church. He is the one who calls the shots, as it were. This is his church. It belongs to him. Well, I'll tell you, when two people get married, they are forever a living picture of Christ in the church. That's the picture God has designed. And it may not be popular in which the world in which we live, but there's a reason for that. That's a picture of Christ in the church. And when a wife is submissive to her husband, now I'll tell you where that becomes a problem. And this is why we have a problem in modern day society, is when the man is not a man. A real man will be submissive to his head, who is Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 and you can read, the head of Christ is God, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, it becomes a problem for a wife to be submissive to her husband when he is not submissive to his head, which is Jesus Christ. If he submits to his head, Jesus Christ. Oh, it's real easy for a wife to submit to that man. Oh, that's real easy. But that's where the problem breaks down in our society, when the man is not following Jesus Christ. That's when it becomes a problem. Well, that's what's so special about that celebration for Brother Russell and Sister Sandra yesterday. For 50 years, they've shown us that picture. Oh, what a blessing. For 50 years, we sure hated to leave early from that. Cody's ear was hurting him, but boy, it was a blessing to be there and see, as we've seen, that living picture for all these years. Oh, I tell you, Christ in the church is a precious thing for us to see in all these good, godly marriages. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Here's the reason why. For they watch for your souls. Now notice, the ministry is to take heed to themselves and to the flock. They are your watchmen. They watch for your souls. Now, of course, we understand that's not talking about they're trying to make your soul get into heaven for all eternity. That's not what it means. What it means is they are watching for the health and well-being of your soul. All right? As they that must give account, notice, the minister has to give an account to God for your soul's well-being. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm going to tell you, it grieves me when God's people won't come to the house of God, when God's people won't say and do the right things. I'm the one that has to answer the Lord for that. Oh, that grieves me. Oh, but what great joy I receive in answering for the God's people who come to the Lord's house and they're living right, they're doing right, they're studying their Bibles. Oh, that gives me joy. Oh, it joys my heart. I think about John in 3 John verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh, what a great blessing. When one of the Lord's little children comes down that aisle and joins the church, oh, what great joy we receive in one of the Lord's children coming on home. Oh, the watchman has to give an account to the Lord, and he wants to do it with joy and not with grief. Here in Acts chapter 20, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. This is what's important. It's important that the watchman, the minister, the under-shepherd understands his role is to feed the church of God. If I have to give an account for the status of your soul, I need to be feeding your soul. Oh, your soul doesn't get much nourishment in this world, if any. But what about here in the church of God? Oh, the Lord's church needs to be fed. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to notice with you what he says about this feeding of the church of God here in Jeremiah 3. In fact, I'm not going to go there this morning, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, he describes a lot about shepherds, the shepherds, and what they are doing and what they should and shouldn't do. And in the second verse of Ezekiel 34, he says, woe unto the shepherds who feed themselves and not the flock. Now that's quite an interesting thought. A shepherd feeding himself and not the flock. Have you ever been in his service and the gospel minister seemed like he was having a good old time up there feeding himself, but you weren't getting anything from it? I mean, some of these preachers, we just get so into all this administrivia and all these little details and all this. We have a good old time going over all that stuff and no one is getting fed. Oh, I tell you, that irritates me. I don't like that one bit. I was in a service one time and it was third preacher on a Friday night. And he was up there just having him a good old time getting in all this stuff. And it was late and we had small children and I had had enough. I was like, Brother Clem, I got through before he did. And I had to have a little talk with him. He is quite a bit older than me, but he ought to known better than that. Getting into the Epicureans and the Stoics and all that. Oh, we didn't want to hear about all that on a Friday night. We were starving spiritually. We didn't want to hear that. Oh, don't get me started on that. I'm real picky when it comes to preaching. I need to be picky on myself, too. I need to make sure I'm feeding the flock like I ought to. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and I will give you, this is a gift from God, and I will give you pastors according to my heart. Oh, I just love the thought of that. God's saying, I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart. Oh, what a different king David was versus Saul. David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, that's the kind of man that I would love to serve in the Lord's church, a man after God's own heart. God says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you, which shall feed you with what? Knowledge and understanding. They're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'm going to tell you, God's word is food for your soul. It is food that feeds you with knowledge and understanding. But I'm going to tell you, God's word is so amazing that God's word, if you are just now learning about the things of God, if you are a babe in Christ, God's word, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 2, is like sincere milk. Sincere milk is what God's word is. It's milk for the child of God who is just learning these things and growing. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He tells them this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. He says, I have fed you with milk. Now again, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says the sincere milk of God's word. God's word, you know, people say, oh, well, I just can't understand the Bible. I'm going to tell you, there are parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand, but a lot of the Bible is very easy to understand. I don't believe that the truth that we believe is that complicated. The truth is simple, it just may be difficult to accept. But he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Now notice, when you have a baby that grows up, to some point they stop eating all that milk and they start eating solid foods, meat. All right? That's the same thing that should happen to the child of God spiritually. That you grow from just being able to handle milk to the point that you can digest meat. Now, we should be growing so that we can handle meat. The other day we went up to that place up in Learned, that steakhouse up there. And, you know, if you've never been up there, it's worth doing once just to have the experience. But goodness, you could stand in line for 2 hours waiting to get into that place. And I'm going to tell you, what they're not famous for is milk. I mean, people don't stand in line that long for milk. They stand that line long enough for steak. They want meat, you understand. We don't go and find the best restaurant that has the best milk. I'm sure Brother Russell and Sister Sandra didn't say we're going to go to Colin because they serve some good milk there. No, they have better food than that. They have meat, you understand. Well, the child of God needs to grow to where he doesn't just need milk anymore, he needs meat. But notice what Paul says here. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. You know, if we're still focused on worldly things, carnal things, and we're not spiritually minded, and our minds are not thinking about heavenly things when we come to this place, and we are not focusing on the things of God the way we should, then we are not growing, and we still need milk. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love sitting there and watching children go to a toy box, get toys, and just play with them out on the floor. Isn't that cute? I love that. But what would y'all think if you saw me get down on the floor and grab a toy and start playing on it like I'm 3 years old? You'd think, phew, poor old Brother James, that sure is sad. But what about someone who's been in the church for decades and they still need milk? That's sad. And the minister of the gospel, who is in charge with the well-being and keeping of their soul, they give an account to the Lord with grief over that condition. Well, here we talk about feeding the church of God. I'm going to tell you, God's word is like bread from heaven itself, like the manna that comes down from heaven. God's word feeds the soul of the child of God like nothing else can. God's word has a way of nourishing the child of God. And if a minister of the gospel is going to feed the church of God, he must do it through with God's word. He says, feed the church of God, back in Acts 20, verse 28. Which he, this is talking about Jesus, hath purchased with his own blood. There's something we should never forget about the church of God. He purchased This church belongs to Him. He purchased this church with His own blood. This church doesn't belong to you and I. We are thankful for a little while to be stewards here. But in the end, He is the one who this church belongs to. That He purchased the church of God with His own blood. In fact, turn me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to notice with you what it says here as we were talking about marriage earlier. That Ephesians 5 is all about this. And Ephesians 5, he says in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." You know, I believe our conduct would change a lot if everything we did, we imagined in our mind, "I'm doing this for the Lord." I have to be quite honest with you. I have a real, naturally, I don't know if this is genetic or where I got this from. I just have a bad attitude about stuff. I mean, I'm very skeptical of things, and I just have a bad attitude about stuff. You know what helps me with that is I pretend that I'm doing it for the Lord, not for the person who's done made me mad. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord, not for that particular person or whatever the case may be. I think maybe it's time for me to give up being the president of the Little League organization, because that's one of the places that I get irritated a lot at all the work that's being done and all the efforts being done, and the people who contribute exactly zero to that are the ones that are complaining about it. I mean, my wife goes over there and she cleans those bathrooms and gets them spick and span, and then someone comes to the concession stand and says, "Have you looked in these bathrooms and how awful they are?" I thought, they weren't awful when we first started tonight. I can vouch for that, but anyway, I'm getting off my soapbox now, and I'm just going to tell you that what helps you through life is doing things to the Lord, doing it for the Lord. Don't do it for any other person. Pretend you're doing it for the Lord, because He's the one that's instructed us to do that. He says, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands." Now he's turning from talking to the wives to talking to the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives." That's quite an instruction there. Love carries with it an idea of sacrifice, sacrificial action. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 where he describes what charity is, what love is. It's all about action, actions. "Husbands, love your wives." How? "Even as Christ also loved the church." That's quite a standard, isn't it? The husband is to love his wife the same way Christ loved the church. Husband says, "Well, she doesn't speak to me very nice, or she doesn't do this." Well, just think, how are we treating the Lord? How are we as the bride of Christ? Are we speaking to Him right? Are we treating Him right? Are we appreciative to Him for all He's done for us? I'll tell you, a husband loving his wife the way Christ has loved the church will change complete your mentality of what a true marriage is all about. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church," and what? "And gave Himself for it." He gave Himself for the church. He purchased the church of God with His own blood. Now I'm telling you, a sacrifice like that. You know, I think about all our service personnel who have given their life. And when I was in the military, we called that giving the ultimate sacrifice, because you can't give any more than that. You can't give any more than your life. Well, that's wonderful, and we should honor that, and we should respect that. But when Jesus gave Himself for the church, He was making a purchase. He was obtaining something. In Hebrews chapter 9, He says this about what Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary. He says in verse 11, Hebrews 9, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, verse 12, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood." By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, when he was there on the cross at Calvary, as that high priest would bring in the blood of the goats, the blood of the cow or calves, he'd bring that blood in and make an offering for the sins of the people. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't bring the blood of someone else. He didn't bring the blood of an animal in. He brought his own blood in. I'll tell you, there's no more precious substance that has ever been on the face of this earth than the blood of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed eternally. That's what Hebrews 9:12 says. He obtained, he got this for us, eternal redemption. He obtained, this is redemption. If it's eternal, that means it'll never run out. It'll never, you might could buy something today, and eventually the money runs out, and you got to spend a little more, right? Got to buy a little more. That's the way this life is. But that's not the transaction that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. He made an eternal transaction. As the mediator between God and men, he made an eternal transaction when he obtained eternal redemption for us. No, I love that the way this verse ends. For us. He did this for us. He obtained eternal redemption. If you skip on over to 1 Peter chapter 1, he says the same words in a different way in 1 Peter 1 verse 18. He says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed," that word redemption, redeemed, that carries with it, it'd be one thing if he just purchased us. But when you redeem something, you are buying back what already belongs to you. I want to point out to you this morning that you already belong to Jesus before he went to that cross at Calvary. You are already his. You are already his bride. You are already his people before he went to that cross. All he did on the cross, he didn't just purchase you. He bought you back. We don't generally have a problem with this around here, but if you ever go into the city and you park your car illegally and it gets towed and you go to that impound lot, that car is yours. That's your car. But you can't just drive that car out of there, can you? You're going to have to pay some charges, some fees that are on that car before you can get it out of there. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's people, we had the charge of our sins and the debt that we owed upon us, but Jesus went to that cross and he paid that debt to bring us back to God. That's why it says redeemed. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, here in 1 Peter 1:8, with corruptible things of silver and gold. You know, money can't buy some things. Some of the best things in life, money can't buy. Well, he says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. If something's precious, it's valuable. There's not much of it. It's rare. It's precious. I'm going to tell you, the precious blood of Christ. You have a home in heaven one day that was purchased with the precious blood of Christ. You can rejoice today in knowing that you have a home in heaven for all eternity because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But what I want you also to know is this church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have this church today. What a blessing. Lord's given us the gift of this church so we can come here and find refuge from the things of this life for a little while and meet together and commune together as His people and commune with the Lord for a little while as we worship, adore, and praise His holy and matchless name. We have this because He bought this with His precious blood. Feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Oh, we should never take that for granted. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, anyone who forsakes the assembling of themselves together, anyone who doesn't come to church, in other words, if they don't come to church, what they're doing is they're trodding underfoot the Son of God, Jesus, and they're counting the blood that he shed as an unholy, unimportant thing. I tell you, when I don't come to church, that's not what I'm doing. I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says you're doing. You are not valuing and esteeming the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for you and bought this church when you don't come to church. It's a very serious thing in the eyes of God. I mean, we can experience that, right? We call for a meeting with our family. We want to have a good get-together. We want to eat. When folks don't come, you get upset about it, don't you? Well, they didn't come. Oh, they had something more important to do. That upsets us. Imagine how our Heavenly Father feels after Him sending His Son to die for you and I, that we might be in heaven for all day, all eternity, and yet we won't come to the house of God. Oh, well, I'm busy. I got all this going on. I want you to do a little math. An hour and a half on a Sunday morning compared to all the hours in the week. What percentage is that? Oh, it's a small percent. The Lord doesn't ask for much. He doesn't ask for much. And yet, we ought to give Him all we can after all He's done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He says, "You are bought with a price. You are not your own." I think we should always remember that the precious blood of Jesus bought us so that, as Brother Ronnie Loudermilk says, we are heaven-bound and hell-proof. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are heaven-bound, we are hell-proof, and we are bought in the precious blood of Jesus. And may we always remember these things as we seek to encourage one another as we go down life's pathway. I thank you for your good attention this morning.